please God. Well, the name Veronica Le Guin probably doesn't ring a bell for any of us here this morning. But there was a time back in the late 80s when she was world famous. She was known around the world. A 33-year-old French woman had set a world record. Veronica set a world record. She set that record by being the person, the only woman, to spend the longest time ever recorded for a woman living in a cavern underground. She did it as a medical experiment. She did it so the researchers could find out what were the effects on the human body for someone who lived away from the light of the sun. She lived in a cavern in a place in France, in Vallée Negre in southern France, for 111 days. She had electrodes wired to her body, and they measured her heart rate and her brain activity, and they did all these tests. She was deprived of a clock. She didn't have a clock. She was deprived of the light of the sun. She did this willingly as an experiment, but she was disconnected from all of the natural light and all information about current events. She lived in that darkness for 111 days. And after her experience underground, she described herself as being psychologically out of phase. "I no longer know," she said, "what my values are or what my purpose is in life." And she entered into a severe depression, and unfortunately, on January 17, 1990, she committed suicide. Her husband said, "The time it spent in that darkness changed her forever. The darkness took away her will to live." And that's what darkness does. Today we begin a new series of studies in the book of 1 John. So if you would like to turn there this morning, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. We're going to be going through this epistle because there's so much to say here about light and about darkness, about fellowship and about life, about sin and about who Jesus is. John begins in verse 1 saying, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I won't pretend this morning that we will be able to exhaust all the truth that is in these few short verses. These are some of the most profound statements in the whole Bible. And John has a simple way of presenting these incredibly deep and powerful truths. But he begins his epistle by stating that we are to live in the light and to live in fellowship with God and with one another. That's why Jesus came. That's why the light of the world came. And we stay in the light by means of confession. Confession is speaking truth to God. about our real situation, about what we've really done. And confession to God and confession to one another is what keeps us, helps to keep us in the light. Now, this is an epistle, and the epistles were letters. They were letters that one person wrote to another person or to a group of people. And if you've read the New Testament at all, or various parts of it, you'll notice that letters always have a standard format. They have a greeting to the church of Corinth. You know, greetings and peace, or grace and peace to you. Or to the church at Ephesus, grace and peace to you. But John's epistle, his letter, begins in a very unusual way. It begins with four relative clauses. Relative clauses are ones that begin with who, what, when, where. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at. Four relative clauses. It's a very unusual way to start a letter. Why does John start this way? Because he wants us to focus on the object of his discussion, what he's saying. He wants us to focus first on who he's talking about. An example of this would be if I said to you, what happened on January 15, 2009, because of him on the Hudson River amazed us. What we saw on the TV showed his great skill. What we heard from the survivors was incredible. What we saw him do proved he was the greatest pilot. Well, immediately you'd be thinking of Sully Sullenberger, right? Miracle on the Hudson, that movie that just came out. Those relative clauses make us think about the object. And John wants us to think about the object. He wants us to think about this one that he's talking about. Because life and light and forgiveness all wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus is the one John is proclaiming. Now, oftentimes, this little epistle has been regarded as addressing the problem of Gnosticism. The Gnostics were a group of people who had a philosophy about how you got to God or how you approached God. And they said the material world we see around us is just like a projection from a movie projector. It's not, in one sense, it's not really that important. What matters is your spirit. The Gnostics said the way you get out of this material world and get closer and closer to the spirit and to God is you have to learn all these deep mysteries. And John directly attacks that idea here. He said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. Why does he say that? Because God came down and became incarnate in Jesus Christ. He's saying, we didn't believe in any secret wisdom of the Gnostics. We don't believe in any philosophy. We believe in a living, breathing Jesus, one who was actually born of woman. What was from the beginning. What was from the beginning, and of course that word beginning immediately makes us think about John's gospel, where he begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the one who was in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because there is no life, there is no existence without this one. We don't have any life in us apart from him. What we have heard, we heard him speak. And he uses this word, a perfect verb here. He says, what we have heard, and that what we heard has continued to have an effect on us. Jesus is both the message and the messenger. Jesus is the one who embodies the Word of God and is the Word of God. He's not a philosophy. He's not a collection of ideas. He's not the latest thing. He was a living, breathing person who in himself was both God and man. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, what did Jesus say after the resurrection? He said, see my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me. See that the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Hebrews puts it this way, God spoke to us, spoke long ago to our fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but in the last days, he's spoken unto us in his Son. That's why Paul says we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ, 2 Corinthians 4. You have to understand that in this world there are competing belief systems. They are battling belief systems. There are different theories about what life is all about and what's important, what's not important. And those belief systems cannot be reconciled. Evolution or radical Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, they cannot be reconciled with the Christian message. Those other beliefs are in conflict with the truth that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Did you see the documentary on PBS this past couple of weeks? Leanne Remini, TV actress. She used to be on that show, King of Queens. She was a member of the Scientology cult for a long time. And finally, she woke up. And now she's done a documentary exposing Scientology and all of its abuses and all of its crazy teachings. Among some of the more bizarre ideas of Scientology are that human beings actually descended from an ancient group of extraterrestrials, godlike beings called the Thetans. See, our problem is not that we sinned. Our problem is we don't remember where we came from. What we need is the secret knowledge that only Scientology has so we can get ourselves back to getting back our godlike powers. You know, the people in Florida and California and across the country are paying thousands and thousands of dollars a week to learn these deep truths. Not only that, but you have Madonna, you have Barbara Streisand, several others studying the Kabbalah. It's another odd, curious, secret belief system. A belief in secret magic that came to prominence in the 7th century AD among the Jewish mystics. The Kabbalah, they study the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet because that's the path to true knowledge and to the secret name of God. And if you know how to use the secret name of God, you can get anything you want in life. They have meetings. They're called psycho group experiences where they chant the Kabbalah words. If you want to go to one of those meetings, you know what it costs? Anywhere from $250,000 to $40,000. And people get upset about the church taking up an offering. There are all kinds of things that people can believe in. And John is focusing on the Word of life. This Word was manifested. It was revealed. It was made clear, obvious. John is proclaiming the Word of life, who is both a message and a person. The Word of life was manifested. We have seen and we testify to you. He was with the Father and he was manifested to us. Why do we tell you this message? What's the purpose? Verse 3. So that you may have fellowship with us. So we might enter into a fellowship of community, a community of faith, of brothers and sisters in Christ. It becomes the basis of our fellowship, our relationship with Jesus. You may be younger than me. You may be older than me. You may be more educated than me. You may have more money than me. You may be married. You may not be married. You may have grandchildren. You may have not have grandchildren. You may be from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. You may be from Outer Mongolia. And say, how can all these people get together and work together and serve together? Well, because of the fellowship we have in Him. He's the one that brings us together. So that you may have fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This one who was in the beginning. And there was life in Him, it says in John chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the life that we're proclaiming. To proclaim to you the eternal life, it says in verse 2. The life that's eternal. John chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you want to leave me also?" It's right after he talks about the bread of life and eating the bread and drinking his blood. And Peter says to him, "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's the message that was proclaimed in the book of Acts. The angel told Peter and John to go out and proclaim in the temple all the words of this life. You know, eyewitness testimony is always compelling. And John is giving us eyewitness testimony here. In a court of law, it carries great weight. In fact, in a court of law, people can be convicted and executed on the basis of eyewitness testimony alone. And many times, eyewitness testimony is also the best evidence for the truth of the gospel. Love in Action is a ministry to people with AIDS. They deal with a lot of gay people, a lot of drug addicts. And Jeff is a fellow that works with Love in Action out in California. He says, "One Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, I was looking forward to having a quiet evening at home with my friends. And then the phone in our office rang. It was one of our clients, Jimmy. He said, 'Jeff, it's Jimmy.' I heard a shaky voice. Jimmy, who suffered from several AIDS-related illnesses, he was one of our regular people. And they had been working with these people and sharing the love of Christ with them and taking care of their physical needs. He said, 'Jeff, I'm really sick. I've got a fever. Please help me.' Jeff said, 'I was angry. I had just worked a long 60-hour week. I didn't want to hear about Jimmy's problem, but I promised that I'd come right over. But during the drive over to Jimmy's apartment, I complained to God about the inconvenience. The moment I walked in the door, I could smell the vomit,' Jeff says. 'Jimmy was on the sofa and he was shivering and in distress. I wiped his forehead, got a bucket of water, began to clean up the mess. I managed to pretend that I was concerned about him, but inside I was just angry.' Jimmy's friend Russ also has AIDS. He came down the stairs. He smelled the odor and he got sick too. So now I was cleaning up the mess around Russ's chair, and inside I was ready to explode. Then Russ startled me. He said, 'I understand, Jeff. I understand.' And Jimmy said, 'What do you understand, Russ?' Russ said, 'I understand who Jesus is. He's like Jeff.' And they came to Christ because of eyewitness testimony, because of this life being lived out in another life. That's the whole point of this message. This fellowship was manifested. Our fellowship was so that you may too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the church. To proclaim the message that the fellowship may grow. That's why it always amazes me when people say, 'Well, I can be a Christian all by myself.' That's not in the Bible. Just not. We were called into a fellowship of believers. That's why we meet together regularly. John says, "This is why I'm writing these things to you, so that our joy may be complete." And our joy is all wrapped up with this idea of fellowship. And in the word that's used here is koinonia. The Greek philosophers said this word koinonia means the ideal society, where everything works the way it's supposed to work. It's the best place a person could live. They held it up as an ideal. Christians have called it the peaceable kingdom. What is fellowship anyway? Is it sharing a cup of coffee with somebody or a meal? What is it? Is it coming together for a common purpose? Is it a group of people covenanted together for a common goal? This is what we're invited into by the gospel, a fellowship with other believers and with Jesus Christ and the Father. and the Holy Spirit. A way of life. A new way of life. These things I write to you so that your joy and his joy might be full. John cannot be fully joyful so long as there are those who are still not part of the fellowship. They're outside the kingdom. He can't be fully joyful until there are those who are separated from God. He wants just one more to come in. How much joy do we have today? Are we full of joy? Are we half full? A quarter full? Where does joy spring from anyway? Joy comes from understanding why we're here and being that we were meant to be in a relationship with Him and seeing other people come into that relationship. Corrie ten Boom was a great Christian. But even great Christians sometimes lose focus on what's most important. She was riding a bus in Africa. She was imprisoned by the Nazis. Her sister died in the prison camp. Her father died in the prison camp. And she was released by the Nazis after World War II. And she went around the world. She wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord. It's a great little book. It talks about her experiences preaching the gospel in different places in the world. At one point, she was riding a bus in Africa. If you've ever ridden a bus in a third world nation, you know how crowded they are. Everybody rides the bus. Chickens, pigs, goats, everything. Everybody gets on the bus. She was riding a bus and the bus was packed. She managed to get a seat, and there just happened to be some African Christians there on the bus. They were seated close to her, and they were witnessing to the people on the bus and praying with people, and people were getting saved. And the bus would stop and pick up more people. And Corrie said, I began to say, there's no room for anybody else on this bus. And the Christians would keep witnessing, praying with people, and they would get saved. And the bus would keep stopping and picking up more people. And Corrie said, after a while, I got so frustrated. She said, there's no more room on this bus. She said, that went on and on until I finally got the point that God was trying to teach me. All I was cared about, she said, was being comfortable. I was uncomfortable. There were so many people. But what really mattered was the people getting saved. Did you ever catch a big fish? Did you ever really hook into a big fish? You know what that feels like when you get a big fish on the line? You know, it's like so exciting. Happy, thrilled. Joy comes from landing another fish in the boat. Do we know what the message really is? Do we have fellowship with Him and with each other? Or do we feel like fellowship is something we don't need to participate in? Is our joy full? If it isn't full, why not? See, we've been invited into a fellowship of light. And so we need to stay in the light. Verse 5. This is the message that we've heard from Him and announced to you. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. I mean, you could spend the rest of your life just thinking upon, meditating upon that one single verse in the Bible. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Do you know what that does? It completely blows out of the water all the Eastern philosophies. They say God is a dual God. He has both light and darkness in Him. It blows completely out of the water the ideas of Taoism, Hinduism, where you have Vishnu, and you have Vishnu the creator, and you have Shiva the destroyer, you know. Not according to what the Bible says. There is no darkness in Him at all. Now, light does many things for us, but one of the most obvious things it does is it shows us what is. Because there's light in this room, we can see what's in this room. Because there's light in this room, we can see who we are, what we look like. We can see that when we get in our cars, we're going. When we drive someplace, we can see where we're going. Light shows us what's right and what's wrong. There's no darkness in God. How do we know right and wrong unless God shows us? Who says what is good or bad? God. God's the one who defines right and wrong. And most of the chaos and the darkness in our society is because we have rejected those 10 rules that God gave humanity to keep order in the society, His 10 commandments. Why is that true? Well, during World War II, if you wanted to be a good Nazi, you had to agree with killing Jews. That's what it meant to be a good Nazi. If you want to be a good Crip or Blood in a gang in South Side of Chicago, well, you've got to be willing to kill somebody to be initiated into that gang. God is light. He shows us what's right and wrong. If we say, then he says there are three false confessions that people make, three false things that they say, and the consequences of those. If we say that we have fellowship with God, and we walk in the darkness, we're just lying. We're not practicing the truth. He goes after these people who say, I have a relationship with God. I have fellowship with God. But they're walking in darkness. Their walk doesn't match their talk. Some people make false confessions. If we have fellowship, we say we have fellowship, yet walk in darkness, we're just lying. It isn't enough to say right words. It isn't enough to make hollow claims. It isn't enough to say I'm a Christian. Because in the end, well, every lie will be exposed, no matter who we are or what we are. This is repeated over and over again. We even see it in Google Maps. Some of you, you use Google Maps. You go online and you look at Google Maps and it gives you a street level view. Google Maps is a helpful guide. Sometimes it's even more than that. It is an all-seeing eye that exposes the truth about people's lives. If we say one thing but do another, that's lying. It's not practicing the truth. Donnie Ridding had a heart attack. He had a heart attack. And so he said all the right things to his wife. He promised her, because they were in a fellowship together. He was married to her. I will change my ways. I will eat good. I will eat good food. And I will stop smoking. He said all the right things. But then his wife cleaned out his car. And under the seats, what did she find? Wrappers from fast food joints. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating a fast food hamburger, but not all the time. But his wife didn't stop there. She heard in the local news report that the Google camera car was going to be going through their neighborhood that week. And so she got on Google Web, got on the Google website. You know what she found? You know where this is going. They had a street level view of the local McDonald's place there. Guess who was sitting in the parking lot eating a big cheeseburger and smoking a cigarette? If Google Maps can find us out, God can find us out. We don't want to be in the dark. We want to have fellowship with Him, and that means we need to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. And something even more important happens. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, obviously it means don't do what Donnie was doing, lying to his wife. Why do we turn on the light in the morning anyway when we get up and it's dark out? Because light gives us the benefit of showing us where we are, where we're going. Walking in the light is daily turning to the sun, to the light of the world, to the light of his word. It's a daily thing to walk in the light. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing to come again and again and again to the light of the world. Why? Well, because we have kooky ideas in our heads sometimes. We get off track. We forget where we're headed. We forget what we're doing. We begin to think that we're right. And when I begin to think that I'm right, and then I read something in the Bible that corrects me, it brings me back into the light. Remember, the Nazis were some of the most biblically literate people in the world. The German nation was some of the best theologians in the world. And they got terribly off track. They walked into the darkness. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. We enter into the company of those who are washed in the blood. We feel the effects of his sacrifice on our lives day by day. Blood is remarkable stuff. Dr. Horace Smith tells us that in one drop of blood, there are 5 million red blood cells. One drop. 5 million. In your body, there are over 60,000 miles of blood vessels. If they took all your blood vessels and put them end to end, it would go over 60,000 miles. That's more than around the world. Blood provides everything that a cell needs. Most of the cells in your body can't move. They don't move. They stay in place. But the blood moves to them. It brings food. It brings oxygen. And it takes away all the poison. Your heart is beating 100,000 times a day, 2.5 billion times over your lifetime. And the blood is flowing, bringing life, bringing oxygen, bringing healing and cleansing. That's why in Leviticus it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when we get into a lifestyle in which we think we can do it on our own, and we don't need his forgiveness every day, his cleansing every day, then we start walking in the darkness. See, the problem is that many times we think it's all up to us. People think salvation is a one-time event. You got saved on February 16th, 1942, and then that's it. Now, we are saved and being saved, being redeemed, being transformed, and we will be saved in heaven. It's a process. A second negative thing that people say, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we say we aren't sinners, we are. It's a paradoxical statement, isn't it? Whenever we make false claims, we're proving the fact that we're actually liars. We're deceiving ourselves. That's verse 8. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not living in the light. So how do we live in the light? Well, verse 9. I don't know about you, but I have to use this verse almost every day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't want to shake you up this morning, but your pastor sins every day. I either sin in my attitude or my thought life or something I say to somebody or something I do. And every day I have to get before God and say, Lord, I did thus and so. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus died for all the sins of the world. He forgave us. That's true. He did. What do we lose when we don't confess every day? Does that mean that God's going to cast us out? We lose our salvation? No. But we lose the benefit of the fellowship we have with him. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. How does this work out in daily life? Well, the first thing confession does is it puts us back in line with God, with the way God speaks about something. God speaks the truth so that we should speak the truth as well. It puts us back in touch with reality, the way things really are. Confession opens the door to renewed fellowship with our Father and with one another. When we were kids, my father had a beautiful lamp. It was made of brass and smoked glass panels, beautiful smoked glass panels. It was the only thing he had from his parents. It was exactly the kind of thing that you should never put in a house with six very active and rambunctious kids. But for some reason, they gave it to our family. And it sat onto the TV. Of course, you know what happened. One day, that beautiful lamp, the only thing he had from his mother and father, it got smashed. It fell off the TV. It got knocked off the TV, actually. And one side of the glass panels got broken. Glass panels, smoked glass panels that were irreplaceable. So what did us kids do? Do we confess? No. We went into the darkness. We turned the glass, the lamp, so that the glass panels were against the wall so you couldn't see them, the broken ones. We hid our sin. Did Dad stop loving us? No. Did he stop caring for us? No. Did he stop buying us food and providing clothes for us? No. But how do you think we felt around him when he came home? We weren't enjoying fellowship with our Father because the simple fact is we had sinned and we didn't confess it. And so we lost that closeness. And it wasn't until that sin was confessed that we could enjoy being close with him again. We didn't receive the benefit of being forgiven until we confessed. That's what we lose when we don't confess. Dad didn't stop ever loving us. The Father doesn't stop loving us, but we lose the benefit of his love. That's what we lose when we don't confess. That's why it's good every day to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm confessing to you what I did today. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Then we feel the effect of his blood cleansing us. How else can sinful people live with one another in a community like this? Because sooner or later, you're going to step on my toe or I'm going to step on your toe. I'm going to say something you don't like. You're going to say something I don't like. And right then and there, I have a choice, don't I? We have a choice. Will we forgive each other? Or will we live in the darkness and grudge and nurture that grudge? A third thing that people say falsely, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We cannot properly understand anything about the human life until we acknowledge this simple fact. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3 says that. We've all turned aside. We have all become useless. There's not one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no sinless people. There are no perfect churches. And so how can we ever succeed? Confession, confession, confession. When confession becomes a regular part of our lives, and to confess just means to say the same thing about our sin that God says, that provides the basis for a relationship. That provides the basis for a relationship between a husband and wife. When there are secrets in a marriage, it is destructive to the marriage. When there are unconfessed things, it eats away at the relationship. When there's something in the dark over here, there's always something between a husband and wife. We weren't called to live in the dark, in a cave underground. We're called to live in relationship with one another. Do we have regular times of confession? Or are we perfect and don't need to confess anything? God has revealed his truth to us so we can have fellowship with him and with each other. And we can stay in that fellowship by regular confession, by regularly coming to God. David prayed this prayer in the Psalms. He said, "Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord." None of us knows the depths of sin in our own hearts. John is inviting us to a way of life. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had to claim that verse so many times in my life. And it's true. Because when you confess, it takes the weight off your soul and you feel free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be honest people with you. Help us, Lord, to come before you with honesty and truthfulness. Help us, Lord, to just be honest with you. You already know us, Lord. You know everything we've done, everything we've thought. You know us better than anyone else. We don't want to play games with you, Lord. We don't want to become the Pharisees, the hypocrites, who say one thing and do another. We don't want to be phony balonies, Lord. We want to be the real people of God. So, Lord, we just pray that this week and today and this week, Lord, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about, something we haven't confessed, help us to confess it, Lord. Give us the grace to confess. You give the grace of repentance. Help us, O Lord, to daily keep clear accounts between you and us, so there be nothing between us, so the fellowship might flow freely and we might love one another with the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.